We're doing the Shulchan Aran. We're up to page Taf Lamed Gimel in the Masad Harav Kook edition. And the Aran had been discussing what's super relevant to us today. It's this week's parasha. This speech is all about this week's parasha. Judges. The Aran had said that there's a division of tasks between the king and judges. Judges are responsible for the system of the Torah. The king is responsible to fill the gaps. The judges fill the gaps when there's no king. But their job is really not to veer from the exact law of the Torah. Even when things would seem different, they have to work with the system. The king is there to fill in the gaps when things seem to be exploited, that people are taking advantage of the system. Then the Ran had discussed the mitzvot that follow the command to establish judges. The Torah says, make sure to eradicate idol worship if you hear someone's doing it in your midst. So the Ran says, yeah, that's one of the responsibilities of the judges. That's one of the more severe transgressions that can harm society. That's why the Torah focuses on that. After the Torah in our parasha tells us about the responsibility to establish judges. Vikocham, v'yicholtam. The Torah explains to us their power, what they're able to do. And the Torah lists the severe transgressions and says they have to be focused to make sure that's not happening in your midst. They're responsible to eradicate paganism from Israel. Punish people who try to pursue paganism. Then the Torah starts explaining to the judges, what happens when they have a question? When I came to Kochav Yaakov, I went to the rabbi who was there before me, Rabbi Rabinovitz, and one of the questions I asked him is, if I have a question, who can I ask? So if it's a weekday, we have telephones. But I said, what happens if a question comes up that I'm not sure what the answer is? So who in the yeshuv would you recommend I consult with? Yeah, that was one of the things I had to know, because in life, you don't always know the answer. So the next thing the Torah addresses with regards to the judges is, if they have a question, what are they supposed to do? Echid nagu, how are they supposed to behave? Vitziva lehem, the Torah commands them, sheit nagu b'davar ha'u al pi ma sheivaru bet din ha'gadol omed b'lishkat ha'gazit. If there's going to be a high court in the Beit HaMikdash, and the court aligns itself with the instructions of the high court. Kom was, the Pasuk says, ki palei mimecha davar la'mishpat, when something in judgment is beyond you. You don't know what the answer is. So then you will ascend to the place that Hashem your God chooses, meaning you'll go up to the Beit HaMikdash, and you'll ask them your question, and then you have to act the way they instruct you, even if afterwards you think they're wrong, but you've explained your case, they've heard you, and they've given a ruling. Do not veer from their instruction to the right or to the left. Yeah.
Who's the who here? The
judge of the Sanhedrin? The court, the local court. When they have a question, they will go up to the Beit HaMikdash.
An individual judge there, or it could be an individual judge. And then
could be.
And then they would go in the Beit HaMikdash to Sanhedrin.
So there's a system. It says they go to the higher court in their city, and then they could go to the court of their tribe, and then there was a high court outside the mountain of Harabait, meaning outside there was a Sanhedrin, and then if no one knows the answer, they go to the Lishkat HaGazit. But
you mentioned that before, speaking about this, around it, you had a very high level, had to have a high level psychology. The witnesses, you needed to be warned, you needed to follow pretty much the Torah, but not the king. But when, right, when the king, he had a great deal of leeway, you were mentioning. But here, in the time period when you don't have a king, the judges had similar leeway. So each judge had that leeway, and they could just, if they had questions.
That's a good question. So the Gemara really gives limitations to that leeway. It's not such an open check. But that's okay. It's the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Uvam kabbalat rabotenu. Our rabbis have a tradition that when the pasuk says that listen to the courts and don't veer from it to the right or the left, afilu umrim lechal yamin shu small van small shu yamin. Even if they tell you the right is left and the left is right, listen to them. Kloma. What it means to say is afilu baruch lecha davar shein amet kedivrei orat haSanhedrin. Even if you think they're wrong, you are sure that they're wrong. They made a mistake. Nonetheless, listen to them. That our responsibility is to adhere the Torah in line with the way that they teach it. Whether they get it right or wrong, they're the ones who are responsible for it. And this is like the story of Rabbi Yoshua and Rabban Gamliel. The Mishnah in Tractate Rosh Hashanah tells us that after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, so there was a young prince who was in charge of the courts. His name was Rabban Gamliel. He was so young that initially he couldn't be appointed prince. We had Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai was appointed prince for a period. And only when he became of age, so they appointed him as prince. Okay, there was a very old rabbi who was so smart that even the Romans would consult with him. His name was Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah. Whenever you encounter Rabbi Yoshua in Mishnah, it's Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah. Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah was the Rebbe of Rabbi Akiva, and he was a top disciple of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He was a very gentle, modest, humble man. He was learned in the wisdoms of Torah. He was learned in the wisdoms of the stars. He was learned in debates. When the early Christians would try to debate the rabbis, he was the top representative. So Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah was the leading sage of the time. But Rabban Gamliel was the prince. He was the young rabbi appointed prince. And one month, witnesses came in and said, "We saw the new moon." Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah wasn't convinced. According to his calculations, it didn't really work out that they should see the new moon. Now the problem was that this was the month of Tishrei. And Rabban Gamliel accepted their testimony and declared the day Rosh Hashanah. Rabbi Yoshua wasn't comfortable, and so the next night, he waited to see the moon. Now if there was a new moon yesterday, it should be far more visible the second day, because every day the moon sets 45 minutes later. A little bit less, 43 minutes later. So if there was a new moon yesterday that was visible, then today it should be visible at least 43 minutes longer. Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah stands outside looking. There's no moon. So he comes back to Rabban Gamliel and says, "The witnesses you had yesterday were liars. Because if there was a new moon yesterday, it should for sure have been visible today." Rabban Gamliel did not accept what Rabbi Yoshua said. And he said, "Nonetheless, yesterday was Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is in 9 days. Rabbi Yeshua says, "No, Yom Kippur is in 10 days. Rabbi Gamliel says, "No, we dedicated yesterday as Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is in 9 days. Rabbi Yeshua is not pleased. And Rabbi Gamliel gets word that Rabbi Yeshua is uncomfortable with what he just said. So he sends him a message. They live in different towns. He sends him a message and he says, "I command you that on the day that you think it's Yom Kippur, you have to come up to me publicly, carrying your staff and your money belt, and come to my court, and everyone will see that you are not arguing on my ruling, and you accept that Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur is the day I said." Because technically Rabbi Yeshua could have privately adhered to 2 days Yom Kippur, right? He didn't have to tell anyone. He could have Khan to Shul on Yom Kippur the day Rabbi Yeshua said, Rabbi Gamliel had said was Yom Kippur, and then the next day quietly kept the second day Yom Kippur without telling anyone. But no, Rabbi Gamliel is not going to let him get away with that. He says, "You have to show up to my court on the day that you hold it's Yom Kippur and show everyone that you're not arguing on the high court." So the young prince, Rabbi Gamliel, just made a decree against Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Yeshua wasn't happy. Rabbi Akiva tried to convince him that what the court did was right, and he didn't succeed. And then it says Rabbi Akiva went and found his Rebbe in pain, and he tried to show him that his Rebbe was right, and he didn't work. And then the Gemara says...
Wait, Rabbi Akiva came to try to convince...
Rabbi Yoshua.
Rabbi Yoshua, not Rabbi Gamliel, right. Court, okay. Right. He tried to convince him to go on the day that he thought was Yom Kippur,
right,
to with his staff and his money.
Yes.
And all of this was in order to prevent such a public machloket that would have I guess, disrupted the framework of the calendar, or because at the end of the day, if Rabbi Yehoshua, he didn't witness the moon, he really thought, you know, who's to say that he wasn't right in that
he was right. Rabbi Yehoshua was right, but he was wrong, as we'll see in a minute. So
it was wrong only because it would have caused such a machloket that it would have destroyed the whole calendar.
So wait, let's hear him out.
Are we celebrating the right day for Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, like thousands of years later?
So
okay, but if our calendar is a day off,
but it would have been off only until the next Rosh Chodesh.
Right. Rabbi Akiva argues that Tikru Otam, he says, what the court declares, that's when the new month is. Even if they're wrong, the halacha is what they declared, that's when the month begins, and it doesn't matter. So that's what Rabbi Akiva tries telling Rabbi Yehoshua, and you see that Rabbi Yehoshua wasn't calm. So Rabbi Yehoshua continues to go to Rabbi Dosa ben Harkinas. And Rabbi Dosa ben Harkinas tells him, the Torah describes that when Moshe ascended the mountain, he ascended with Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu, and 70 elders. Why not mention the 70 elders? To tell you that among those 70 elders, not everyone was on the same level. You had people on a higher level, you had people on a lower level, but bottom line, they were the leading court. And if they're the leading court, so then we treat them like Moshe Rabbeinu. The Torah describes it as Moshe, Aaron, Nadav, Avihu, and 70. To tell you all 70 are like Moshe and Aaron, but they weren't. Everyone knows they weren't like Moshe and Aaron. Right. But the Torah doesn't go into details who the 70 were to teach you. You have to view the leadership as the leadership. It's Moshe and Aaron. So you don't understand. You have questions. That's your problem. But the bottom line, you have to go with the leadership. And then Rabbi Yehoshua accepted it. It says he took his staff, he took his money, and he went to Yavnet Rabban Gamliel on the day he thought was Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. And Rabban Gamliel stood up and kissed him on the head and said, "Come in peace, my Rebbe and my student. My Rebbe, because you're much smarter than me. My student, because you were willing to listen to me." Wait a second. If he's much smarter than him, why did Rabban Gamliel tell him, do what I said? So firstly, you could argue it was a time period. It was just after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. It was critical that there be a religious leadership for the Jewish people. You couldn't have a situation where Rabbi Yehoshua undermines the leadership of the prince when right now everything's just falling apart. But the Talmud says there were things Rabban Gamliel knew, being the prince, having a tradition that went back to David HaMelech. There were things that he knew about the cycle of the moon that Rabbi Yehoshua didn't know. Rabbi Yehoshua sat there thinking, he's wrong. He doesn't understand. How could it be the next night? I don't see a moon. Well, Rabbi Gamliel, the Gemara elaborates on what it was, the secret tradition that Rabbi Gamliel had that Rabbi Yehoshua did not have. Correct. Coming back to here, so that says the Ran is like the story of Rabbi Yehoshua with Rabbi Gamliel. That Rabbi Gamliel commands Rabbi Yehoshua to come with his money on Yom Kippur according to Rabbi Yehoshua's opinion, and Rabbi Yehoshua obeys. Once Hashem says they're going to define the laws of the Torah, so if they come to a certain conclusion, so that's the way of the Torah. So here the Ran is developing a very important point. We keep the Torah, but maybe the rabbis were wrong. So you're right, maybe they were wrong. But the Torah says if they said it, then that's the way Hashem wants you to keep it. There's this element where Hashem says in the Torah, you want to know how to interpret Torah? Ask them. And they're given the system, and they're given the responsibility, and what they say is the way you're supposed to do it, even if you disagree. So long as we're working with the leaders of the generation, so then I have to go with them.
You know that from that famous rabbi, right? We talked about it before, you had the Gemara with the walls and the Eliezer, and, you know.
So this needs a lot of work. We're oversimplifying it, but I just want to point out that Bezrat Hashem, next semester, I don't think we'll get to it this semester, in the Ran's very next speech, the Ran discusses another concept, which he's alluding to here, and that is the concept of Gadol Hador, meaning the leader of the generation. Right now, the Ran alluded to it, because he should have said, we rely on whatever the high court says. Because he was talking about the high court. A minute ago he was talking about the high court. And then he ends off and he says, so long as we're relying on the G'dolei Ador, we're okay. Where did G'dolei Ador come into here? So he's really alluding to what we will learn in the next speech. This idea that there is a replacement for the high court. There is a system, even in the period where you don't have a high court, which we'll still have to discuss. So coming back here. This is a very complicated run. The question is how much you guys want to go in depth. Should we leave it as is? We learned the run, or should we dissect it a little bit more?
I'm happy to dissect it a little bit more.
Yes?
I got to go in a few minutes. I'm interested.
Okay, but the challenge with dissecting it more is that I can't guarantee you that you will leave here with a clear picture. You might walk away with questions like me.
Well, that's a lot of good pleasures that you give me. At least I didn't say myself. Whether you think more questions are
answered. I'm not sure if I'm doing you any favors.
Yes?
Yes?
Is this going to come at the expense of learning something else that we normally learn on Fridays?
No, we'll get to the other stuff. We have enough time. Okay.
The goal is to get to a higher level of confusion.
The goal is to get to educated questions, not confusion.
Obviously, you never have all the. If you think you got it perfectly, it's a problem, right?
So we have a tractate Horiyot. It's the shortest tractate in Shas. So tractate Horiyot. Is a tractate that has 13 pages of Talmud. And it's not an easy tractate. The tractate deals with a mitzvah in Torah. The Torah says if the high court gives a ruling on something that's biblically prohibited, isur karet, prohibited to the point where a person is warned they'd be cut off if they transgress this. So for example, shaving with a razor, and the high court gives a ruling and everyone listens to them. The majority of Israel listens to them. We know that when you slaughter an animal, so there are fats that are permissible to eat, that's called shuman. There are fats that are prohibited, that's called chaylev. So what happens, sometimes there's this border between this fat and that fat. So the court says, this is kosher. You can eat that part of the animal. And then period of time passes, everyone's eating it, they're selling it in all the butcher shops, and then the court reanalyzes it and they say, whoops, we made a mistake. So the Torah says there's a special sacrifice called Par He'elam Davar Shel Tzibur. There's a sacrifice that the high court brings because they made a mistake that everyone listened to them on, and so everyone is atoned for through their sacrifice. Everyone ate this prohibited fat. Everyone used this prohibited razor. Everyone listened to them and did something prohibited. But being that they gave a ruling, they made the mistake, they bring a sacrifice and it atones for everyone. So this already opens a can of worms. Because you can't take the Ran so simply. Because the Torah gives you a mitzvah about what happens when the court says we made a mistake. That means that you can't just say that if the rabbi said it's right and I'm okay if I went with it. You see that the rabbis will sometimes say we were wrong. Right? So you'll say, so then it becomes that they were wrong. Well, not exactly. You see, retroactively, they were wrong. They say they were wrong. Now there's a sacrifice for everyone. So that's point number one. That people sometimes forget that this mitzvah exists in Torah. It's a biblical mitzvah. and you have a whole tractate about it. But point number two is a little bit more difficult.
So complicated. That's been pretty easy. That's like you go to the restaurant with the best texture possible, and if there's a mistake, God forbid, you know, and there is, you still did the right thing.
Okay, so the Ron 6 speech dealt with that question. You'll notice you didn't say what you did was right, you did the right thing.
Yeah, but otherwise, the alternative is everyone decide for themselves.
Wait. But what the Ron said was, if they tell you your right is left and your left is right,
yeah.
And the Ron said that whatever they decide, that's what God wants. Well, that's irrelevant. That's not right. That's that we're not talking about. So that was the sixth speech. So that we dealt with. That was a different question. The truth of Torah, the idea that within Torah you have different interpretations, and even though in Shemaim they might say one way, if we come to a different conclusion, that's okay. We don't say there's one truth. There's only one way to interpret the Torah. And they're all within Elu Velu Divrei Elokim Chaim. But here he's saying, if they said it, so then that's what God wants. And yet we're saying, sometimes they're going to say it, and come back a year or two or three later and say, we made a mistake.
But that's the system, you said. If they said it, that's the system God set up. What God wants...
But wait, why do I need atonement? I did what was right.
That's part of the system. What's right, you then realize that it wasn't right. That takes a huge big court to admit that.
Okay.
Just to continue on.
Okay. So that's point number one. Point number one is we have to remember such a mitzvah exists, and it means that the high court is not infallible, and it means that when the Ran says that what they decide is what God wants, it's not such a simple open shut thing. They do have to get it right on some level. That's point number one. But then we have point number two. The Mishnayot discuss who is covered by their sacrifice. Who can say, I have nothing to worry about. I just listened to the high court. They said what they said. I listened to them. I'm a kosher Jew. Goodbye. So the Talmud says, if there was a rabbi present and he heard the high court and they all said, you're allowed to eat that fat. And he said, no, you're not. And they said, yeah. And he said, here, I'll prove from here. I'll prove from there. And they argued with those proofs and they ruled against him. So on the one hand, if he goes back to his hometown, and he tells everyone, don't eat that. I know the high court said you could, but you can't. So that's the mitzvah in our parsha. It's a ken mamre. That's the rebellious elder. He could get the death penalty for that. But the flip side of that says the Talmud, if he goes home and he eats that fat, he can't say, I'm covered. I just listened to the high court. I'm kosher. So that means if there's a dissenting opinion in the court, he can't just go back home and say, well, they were right. They outvoted me. No, the Talmud says, if he's going to go eat that fat when he thinks they're wrong, just because they outvoted him, he needs his own atonement. But why? Didn't the Ron just tell us?
Right. Didn't the Ron say, otherwise he'd have to have brought a sacrifice?
Right? So that, right?
Most people don't have to go through it in public, so you can do your first option. Privately say, I'm not going with this hexer, even though it's okay if you do.
I'm just saying, that's the monkey wrench in this whole story.
Yeah.
So Rabbi Herschel Schachter from Yeshiva University, he claims that it's two opinions, that it's a machlokas. He claims that's pshat and a Ramban. His understanding is that the Sifri is going with the opinion that, like the Ran is saying, open shot. The court says, that's the law, that's what you're supposed to do. You think they're wrong, you're making the mistake, listen to them. And the Talmud goes differently than the Sifri. That's how he understands it. I'm not sure that's the only way to understand it. There might be more nuances where we could understand it a little differently, but that's the big monkey wrench in this whole story. How do you work the Gemara and Harios with this Sifri? The Rashi quotes. Everyone knows the Rashi. They tell you your right is left, listen to them. The Gemara and Harios doesn't seem to say that. The Gemara and Harios seems to say, if you know they're wrong, you can't just say I'm listening to them. So you can't go publicly against them, but why shouldn't you go privately with them if that's the system, if it's so simple like the Ran said?
It's the same situation that we find ourselves in, if the Sifri and the Rashi are saying it, but the Gemara is not saying it, but the Rashi is saying it, well, what do we do? Our approach to it is a very similar reflection of the overall the philosophy of the dilemma itself.
Okay.
You know, so but at the end of the day, though, you know, Taka is what you do. It's pretty inconclusive. It's like stuck at a red light.
It's telling you, listen, but you give two choices, wouldn't it be? I mean, how is it so controversial? If it's not corrupt, then the whole thing falls apart. You can't know you're right. You believe you're right, and there may be other information that you're not privy to. We just had a Tisha B'Av where the rabbi should have killed Bar Kamsa, they should have sent the sacrifice. Yes, technically, you could see how they didn't. And it's the same kind of thing here. If the person in the system has this authority and they're not corrupt, you have to go by it. Now, if he didn't have to bring out public, he's going to come with his staff and this and that, he might have been perfectly within his rights to privately at home observe 2 days Yom Kippur, right? But when he had to follow a system and this legitimate authority prince, he's telling you to do it, and he did it, I think it's clear. What's the alternative? What is the alternative? Mean that there's no authority.
Okay, but remember the Gemara and Horios.
Yeah, I know. As you say, it seems like it's weighted more on one side. But you're right, it's still inconclusive.
There is another point worth mentioning, that there's room to discern, and I'm not sure the Ran didn't mean this as well. When it comes to declaring the new moon, so there the courts are given much more power. It says that one time Rebbe's calculation was that it should be a new month, and there was no moon in sight. So he sent the court away, and he hired two witnesses, and he says, come tell us you saw the moon, and he declared it a new month. So the Talmud says the courts had they had a tradition, they had the mathematical equations, and sometimes they could create a reality. Ah, but the witnesses didn't see anything, right? But they needed the calendar to stay in sync with the math that they knew. And so when it comes to declaring the new month, the Talmud says the rabbis have much more power than other areas of halacha. And that's why this example that the Ran brings is not a conclusive proof, because he's taking an example where the Talmud clearly says, Atem afilu mizidim. You, the courts, are empowered to declare a new month, even if you purposely set it up so that you knew there was a new moon, there wasn't a new moon, you set it up because you had your calculations. That's a unique area on halacha. We don't say that about other things. So, right, that's very interesting, right. Right.
This is where we walk away with more educated questions.
Yes, but my point is, the Ran brought this as, I think, as not as a proof, but as an example. Because this doesn't prove it.
Okay.
This is, the Ran says, here, I'll give you an example. V'zeh ki'inyan. I think that's why the Ran uses the word. This is like the story of Rabbi Yoshua, because it's not really proven from that story. That story has multiple factors. A, we said there was a tradition Rabbi Yeshua just didn't know. It wasn't that the courts were wrong. Rabbi Yeshua was actually factually wrong, at least according to one opinion. And B, the declaration of a new month is different than other areas of halacha. The courts are given much more power by Torah when it comes to the calendar than other areas of halacha. And that's why this doesn't prove it, but it's an example of the concept. We still remain with the question of whether the Sifri and the Gemara and Horios are two different opinions, or there's some way to reconcile the differences.